Today's reading is Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you very much for reading that for us. This is the third of three talks about Psalm 23. It's not spotted by now, there are just six verses. Just 55 words in the original, but such richness, like a tiny double espresso. These are powerful words, aren't they? Not just to give us a kick for the next couple of hours so we don't fall asleep in the chamber, but so that they will transform our mindset and our lives forever. Struggling to read. The light apparently is gone. I'm just going to put this here. When you reach my age, you have to... That's better. I'm trying to blind you. Sorry. How's this going to work? Better? Great. So wherever you are, whether you're enjoying the green, verse 1, green pastures and quiet waters of life, or whether we are deep down in the darkest valley, I'm praying that these words will, our lives will be undergirded and surrounded by the goodness and love of the Great Shepherd. So we've seen, haven't we, these last three Tuesdays, three personal pictures of the Lord, which have punctuated the psalm. How many P's can I get into one sentence? The personal shepherd of verses 1 to 2, giving us the provision we need. The constant companion of verses 3 to 4, giving us the protection we need, even when we don't realise we need that protection or remember that we have been protected. We do often, don't we? We do tend to think that we're pretty invincible. And then finally today we land in verses 5 and 6, where we meet the perfect host who gives us the prosperity we need, nothing to do with the prosperity that successive governments hope to generate for us, but rather the prosperity of knowing that we're loved and provided for whatever happens in this world and the next. And then there were those three wonderful acclamations, beginning, centre and close of the psalm. Verse 1, I lack nothing if the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 4, I'll fear no evil, even in the darkest valley. And then today, verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, as opposed to the house of lords. Imagine that, forever. But the house of the Lord, forever. So these final two verses, I hope, are no disappointment. Rather, they are deeply satisfying, fulfilling that God-implanted but sin-dented desire within us to be with God in his home forever. So I've been working on this for this last week. I apologise. I have tried to reduce the number of headings. We had six last week, but I've failed. There's so much gold in here. It's going to be another six headings for us this evening. Table set, head filled, cup overflowing, Christ encompassing, perpetual prosperity, and paradise regained. There'll be a special prize for anybody who can remember all those afterwards. So first of all, table set, verse 5. You prepare a table before me. The shepherd has saved his sheep, and now he is serving his sheep. And it feels all wrong, doesn't it? God serving us. Perhaps we feel like Peter at the Last Supper when Jesus offers to wash his feet. No, Lord. Well, feel that wrongness of this scene, and let that wrongness fill you with irrepressible thankfulness and comfort and joy. Our Creator and our Saviour wants to serve us, the greatest host at the most lavish feast with the lowliest guest. In ancient Middle Eastern culture, the host might prepare and pay for the banquet, but he wouldn't prepare it. He would only sit in the VIP area. He wouldn't mix with everyone. But the God of this psalm, the shepherd, the companion, the host, is uniquely and overwhelmingly generous and hospitable, as Christians should be, with our homes and our times and our food. London is full of lonely people, isn't it? 29% of Londoners live alone. But the host in the psalm, of Psalm 23, wants to spoil his guests. He wants to serve them. That's what the Bible calls grace. So I hope our God, the God of Psalm 23, isn't just the rod and staff God, but also that he's the perfume and wine God as well. Very briefly, a slight interlude. C.S. Lewis was very offended by Psalm 23. He really didn't like the line about us dining in the presence of my enemies. He thought it sounded petty and vulgar and distasteful to dine while your enemies watch. Dare I say it, I think C.S. Lewis is wrong. Thunderbolt of lightning, maybe. Surely the thought here is that we're just safe to dine with the Lord in the presence of our worldly enemies. I can revel in the blessing of being at the Lord's table, even while my life is assailed by potholes and anxieties. So first of all, table set. Secondly, head filled, verse 5b. You anoint my hot head with oil. I'm told it isn't the usual word for anoint in the Bible. Rather, it has this meaning of being or growing fat. A better translation might be that you make my head fat with oil. Strange, isn't it? But God's care is for us is lavish and rich rather than meagre and minimal. I went to do a wedding in South Africa just before for Easter, and it seemed to last for about 5 days. And at every moment, the bride and groom's families fed us, drove us around, barbecued for us again, gave us so much fine wine and delicious food. My head was filled. I grew fat with their generosity and kindness. And that's a foretaste, isn't it, of Psalm 23, head filled. Thirdly, cup overflowing. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. One book describes this scene. We find ourselves at a wet, well-set table, our bodies perfumed with festive oil, and our hands holding a brimming cup. It's a lovely scene, isn't it? I've been in London over half my life now, and London breeds discontentment, doesn't it? The buses are late, the tubes overcrowded, the shops are too expensive, the adverts make us feel like underachievers. We're chasing, 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 aren't we? The promotion, the spouse, someone else's spouse, the perfect six-pack, the quieter day, the charmed long retirement. Constant dissatisfaction, isn't there? But this perfect host in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. Cup, the word cup could equally mean life. Back in South Africa, the wedding couple, I'd just married them, and they have one of those pyramids of champagne glasses. I've never seen this before. And they started filling it. And it just looked beautiful, the way this champagne was cascading, overflowing the glasses. And that's what God is doing here. In the psalm, it's not a waiter who's doing it. It's God who's doing this for us. This is not the promise of a pain-free life, though, is it? It's rather the promises of the resources we need for the journey. Remember verse 1, I lack nothing because of my Christian faith. I'm never alone. I have more brothers and sisters than I can count as a Christian. I have a reason to live and a hope with which to die. Whether I feel like it at the moment, the reality is God is filling my cup to overflowing every day. Cup overflowing. Fourthly, Christ encompassing. Sorry, it's a bit clunky, isn't it? Verse 6a, surely your goodness and love will follow me. All the books tell me that the word follow is a weak translation, as if God's goodness and love sort of trail behind, sort of ineffective distance. Much better is the word pursue. God's love and goodness are pursuing us to bless us. Francis Thompson was a Christian Victorian poet, much given to melancholy and fear. And you may know his most famous poem, The Hound of Heaven, where he describes running from God because he thinks that God wants to chastise or destroy him. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind. In the midst of tears, I hid from him. But those strong feet that followed after with unhurrying pace and unperturbed pace. Finally, in the last verse, the hound of heaven catches up with Thompson. And rather than just mauling him, as Thompson thought, he caresses him and encompasses him and surrounds him with his love. That's the sense here, I think. Here's a bit of theology. God is his attributes. God doesn't just have attributes like loving and being good. He is them. So he doesn't just love, he is love. He isn't just good, do good things. He is goodness. So he himself is pursuing us to bless us with his goodness and love. He's with us, behind us, in us, beside us, and in front of us. We're encompassed, duveted by Christ's love. And I think that leads, doesn't it, to our fifth point, perpetual prosperity. No boom bust from the Lord. No guaranteed medical or material prosperity until the forever days start. All the days of my life, whether they're by the stream at the moment, or in the meadows at the moment, or in the valley of death, all of those days are God's days. There are no accidents for believing sheep, no unforeseen errors in God's plans, no budget howlers. In the thick of things, we might be crying out, why is this happening? How long is this going to happen? How long is the longer is the most common question in the whole Bible? Why me? But God intends it all of our days to be for our eternal good till he finally gets us home. He's always good and loving. The marriage counsellors tell us, don't they, never to avoid the phrases, you always, or I never. But with God, the shepherd and companion and host, we can buoyantly say, you always are good and loving all the days of our lives. Then finally this afternoon, paradise regained, that last little phrase, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm tops and tails itself with the word Lord, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. And then verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is at the beginning and the end. He is our final destination, our eternal host. But I don't know about you, we keep forgetting that, don't we? We sort of fill our horizons with something else other than God. We fill our horizons with that next holiday, or that home we want to buy, or that person we want to marry. Our GPS is faulty. It's taking us to the wrong place because it's been hacked by sin. Some translations tell us that the verse could be better, I will return to dwell with the Lord in his house forever. The journey is long, so we need a shepherd. The journey is dangerous, so we need a companion. The journey is wearisome, so we need a destination. The Lord is my shepherd, my provision. The Lord is my companion, my protection. The Lord is my host, prosperity. Let me lead us in a prayer based upon a sermon by John Donne in Whitehall Palace, I think either here or nearby. It was preached on February the 29th, 1627, which doesn't sound right, does it? It should be a leap year of February the 29th, but that's what the historians tell us. Let me lead us in a prayer. Bring us, O Lord God, at our last awakening, into the house and gate of heaven. To enter into that gate and dwell in that house, where there shall be no darkness nor dazzling, but one equal light. No noise nor silence, but one equal music. No fears nor hopes, but one equal possession. No ends nor beginnings, but one equal eternity, in the habitations of thy glory and dominion, world without end. Amen.
Amen.